Matthew chapter 20, we begin today's study in verse 1. Matthew 20, verse 1. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 says, "For the kingdom," Jesus says, "for the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." Actually, this verse and the next several verses are an explanation of chapter 19, verse 30. Let's read that, and then let's read the first couple of verses in this 20th chapter. Jesus said, "But many that are first will be last, and the last first." Kind of a strange saying. Here's the explanation. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard." A denarius was a fair day's wage for a working man. And so this landowner goes out at 6 in the morning, and he finds some workers who will agree to work for a fair wage, which was a denarius. And that would be from 6 in the morning until 6 at night. And they agree, everybody's happy. Verse 2. After verse 2 and 3, "After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them out to his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. So it is now 9 a.m. The first laborers have been working for 3 hours. But now the owner needs more help. So he goes back into town to the marketplace." You think of a marketplace, you might think of a meat market or a produce market, and it was that. But the marketplace was also the job service of the day. Men wanting to be hired would hang out in the marketplace. Employers looking for workers would look at the marketplace. So the man goes to the marketplace, he finds some workers, 4, and to them he said, "You go into the vineyard also, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. When this man hired the first bunch at 6 a.m., he told them exactly how much he would pay, and they agreed. This second group wasn't promised a specific figure, only that it would be fair. And they obviously trusted this fella. He had a good reputation. So they agreed to work for whatever the man thought would be fair. 5. Going out again about the 6th hour and the 9th hour, he did the same. Well, the man goes out at 12 noon, 6 hours after he hired the first group, and he hires more. Then at 3 p.m., 9 hours after the first ones were hired, he finds more workers. And he evidently told these last groups the same thing: "I will pay you what is fair," and they trusted him. 6. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." Well, he hires this last group at 5 p.m., 1 hour before the workday is over. And again, he didn't give them any specific amount that he was going to pay them, but they trusted him. 8. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." Now, if those who were hired at 6 a.m. would have been paid first, the point of this story would have been completely lost. They would have taken their fair wage, and they would have gone home content. They agreed to work for a denarius. That's what they got paid. They would have been happy with that fair wage. They would have went home. End of story. If they would have been paid first, but the ones hired last were paid first. 9. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. The men who punched in at 5 p.m. were paid first. They had been promised fair pay, and what they received was actually way beyond fair, because the owner gave them a full day's pay, a denarius, for just working 1 hour. 10. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. Now remember, these guys, they worked 11 hours longer than the ones who started at 5 p.m., so they expected more. They expected to renegotiate their contract, as it were. They expected more than what they agreed to work for, even though they had been happy to agree to that amount. Now they wanted more, because they saw that the ones that only worked 1 hour got what they were promised. 11. It says, and on receiving it, they grumbled at the householder, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. And they are right. They worked longer and harder than the ones hired at 5. But they have no reason to be angry. 13. But he replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me? For a denarius, take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Stop there for a second. He paid these workers what he promised, and it was fair. He paid them what they had happily agreed to work for. It's none of their business what he does with the rest of his money. It's not their money, it's his money. As long as he hasn't ripped them off, it's none of their business. If he wants to give it all away to the poor, who don't even work for him 30 seconds, then that's his business. That's his money. And then he says in the last part of verse 15, or do you begrudge my generosity? These workers who were paid a fair wage were angry at the owner because he was generous to those who did not deserve it. If they would have loved their neighbor as themselves, they would have been happy that those other fellows were treated so well. 16. So the last will be first, and the first last. Jesus makes a spiritual application. The last will be first, and the first last. And that doesn't mean that God is unfair. God is never unfair. Of course, God is not 100% fair either, and it's a good thing he isn't, or we would all be in trouble, because if God was totally fair all the time, everyone would be dead and burning in hell right now, because that's what we all deserve. God accepts all sinners who repent. Some are worse than others. None deserve to be forgiven. None deserve heaven. And no one should say, you know, I'm forgiven, but I don't see how God can forgive my neighbor. I can see how he can forgive me because I'm not that bad, but I don't see how he can forgive that person down the street. This doesn't make sense to me. He's much worse than me. I doubt it, because few things are more detestable to God than sinful pride. God's grace reaches out to us all, and the only reason that any of us will be in heaven is because of God's mercy and his grace, not because we deserve it. 17. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, now, the 12 disciples were his apostles, but they were more than that. In John's gospel, Jesus refers to them as his friends. And you know how it is with friends. Friends tell friends things that they do not tell anyone else. And that's what Jesus is going to do with the 12 right here. They were his friends. So he removed them from the larger group of followers, and he's going to take them aside, and he's going to tell them things that nobody else knows right now, because they were his friends. And Jesus is our friend. At least he wants to be. Jesus is our God. Jesus is our Savior. And he is our Lord. But he also wants to be our friend. And the closer we draw to him, the more that is true. 18. This is what he says to his friends. Takes him aside and he says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to be mocked and scourged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. They never expected that. Now, this isn't the first time he said this to these guys, but it still hasn't sunk in, and it won't here either. They will not understand what Jesus said. You know, sometimes people do not understand the Word of God because they don't want to understand it. They're uncomfortable with it, so they shut it out. Sometimes people do not understand the Word of God because they're clinging to their preconceived ideas of what the Word of God says. And they don't want to accept anything else, even if it's staring them right in the face. They just won't accept it because they're clinging to what they always thought. The disciples had a preconceived idea of what the Messiah would do. And being murdered by the religious rulers was not it. So it did not matter how many times Jesus told them in clear, simple words that he would be murdered. It just never sunk in. It is so important to let God's word speak for itself. And if need be, set aside preconceived ideas of what we thought the Bible said and just accept the word as it is. 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. The mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, has a favor to ask of Jesus on behalf of her two sons. So she, along with her two sons, James and John, the disciples, come to Jesus. And she's going to do the talking, though. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, command that these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. And I would like to say to this mother here, didn't you hear what Jesus just said? I mean, he just said it. He just said he was going to Jerusalem to be betrayed and murdered. And you're asking for the top spots in the kingdom for your two sons? He didn't say he was going to Jerusalem to set up his kingdom, although that's what people thought. There's the preconceived ideas about what the Messiah is supposed to do, in spite of what Jesus clearly said. See, that's what happens. Didn't you hear what he just said? He's not going to Jerusalem to defeat the Roman Empire and establish a physical kingdom. He's going to Jerusalem to be murdered. What are you asking for this for? It ain't going to happen. At least not the way you think. So Jesus says in verse 22, Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm to drink? They said to him, we are able. Jesus says, first of all, you don't know what you're talking about. And she didn't. She, like some today, did not understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God. She was thinking physical, material. People today are all caught up in the literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, as they call it, the physical kingdom where he rules over Jerusalem on earth. And she was caught up in that same idea. She didn't understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God. Leadership in the church is not about having political power. Leadership in the kingdom of God is not about having political power. It's about service. And it's about martyrdom, if need be. That's how you lead. Having a position of responsibility in the kingdom of heaven, the church, isn't about being a spiritual celebrity. It's about hard work and self-sacrifice and not expecting a reward for it until after you die. And so again, in verse 22, Jesus says, he answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." Jesus says, "You want the top spots in my kingdom. You able to suffer?" Because that's what drinking the cup means. "You able to suffer like me?" Drinking the cup means suffering the loss of finances, suffering the loss of jobs, suffering the loss of promotion, suffering the loss of popularity, suffering persecution, and in some cases, suffering death for Jesus Christ. You willing to go through that? See, Jesus is saying, you want to be great for God? Well, then you need to understand the road that'll get you there. And that road is self-sacrifice. Verse 23. He says, "Are you willing to drink this cup?" And they said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." Jesus says, "You're going to drink that cup." Jesus is God. He knew how they would suffer. And they did. They drank that cup. But Jesus wasn't making any promises about position. They drank it all right. James was beheaded in 44 AD because he preached the word of God. John wasn't beheaded. He is the only apostle that lived to be an old man. It would have been easier if he would have died a martyr death because he suffered. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was exiled. He was imprisoned. They suffered, like Jesus said they would, and they did not compromise the truth to avoid that suffering either. And it takes an unselfish desire to serve Christ in order to be great in the kingdom of God. Those who seek positions of authority in the church to be recognized by people, or to become some sort of Christian celebrity, and there are a lot of Christian celebrities today, signing their autograph pictures. There are a lot of Christian celebrities today. And you know, people who seek these positions to be recognized by others may attain their goal. They might get recognized and they may, become a Christian celebrity, but that will not make them great in God's kingdom. That's not how it works. 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. So the other 10 apostles were angry at James and John because they asked for these top spots. And from what follows, it doesn't seem like it was righteous indignation on their part. From what follows, it seems like they were angry because James and John might now have the inside track to those top spots, and that made them jealous. There was way too much selfish ambition with all the disciples. So Jesus is going to have to set them straight. 25. And he does. At least he tries to. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Jesus says, you got it all wrong. You're thinking like the world thinks when it comes to greatness and leadership. And he says, that's not the way it works in my kingdom. Leaders in the world are lords over those that they have charge of. They keep them in subjection, and they rule over them any way they can, any way they want to. But Jesus says, it's not that way in my church. In the church, a leader must serve those that they are responsible for. It is a life of service and self-sacrifice to try to bring those that God has entrusted to their care into a right state with God and to keep them there. 25 through 27 again. Something else I want to show you. Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. If we want to be a success in God's mind, then we should use our energy to make others successful. That's what Jesus is saying. You want to be great in God's eyes? Use your energy and your influence to make others great. If you want to be great, then be unselfish. Work to make the lives of others better. And you will be great in the eyes of God. Whoever works the hardest for the good of others wins. That's how God scores it. And I always think of Christians should be like a point guard on a basketball team. You know, the point guard in a basketball team is a guy who brings the ball up the court. And he dribbles the ball up the court. And he doesn't necessarily look to score himself. But he looks around. And he passes the ball to others so that they can score. He's not interested in getting points for himself necessarily. He's interested in helping others score. So every Christian ought to be a point guard, spiritually speaking. Whoever works the hardest for the good of others wins in the eyes of God. Next time, verse 28. Until then, so long, everyone.